Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless you out of Zion. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you, meet with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may you be meeting with your people. The Spirit of God filling us and equipping us, that we may worship in spirit and in truth, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified here in our midst, and that you, Father, would speak to us and we would hear you. You have already spoken, if we had but the ears to hear. Continue to speak to us. Grant that we would indeed worship you in spirit and in truth, and the consequence be that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, 6 through 15. Let's hear God's inerrant word. So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abram ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And Yahweh said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time I will return to you, and according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Westminster Catechism, which we will read responsively. Question 111 in your insert. Which is the third commandment?
The third commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain.
What is required in the third commandment? For those of you familiar with the larger catechism, you know that they will say what is required, and the next question would be normally, what are the sins that would take place? And so we're only looking at this point at part of the third commandment. If you'll notice in the second to the last line under question 112, it refers to a holy profession. Which profession is that? Is that firefighters? Doctors? Ministers? Or what does it mean? Yeah. It's not profession in the sense of your job. Okay? So 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. But let's hear God's inerrant word. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's go together before God in prayer. Father, again, we give you thanks for this day and the opportunity to assemble together to meet with you. We've asked that you would fill us with your Spirit, and we would ask it again. We've asked that we might be changed by the word and the work of the Spirit, that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ, and we beg it of you again. Lord, we would pray for our nation, that you would strengthen the rulers over us who are seeking to rule in the light of your word, that you would thwart the plans of evil men and women, that you would give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need, that you would continue to bless our nation, not, again, because we deserve it, we don't, but because it has been useful for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ across the globe. Continue that for us, we pray. Now again, as we turn to your word, open our eyes and our minds that we may hear you, understand you, and obey you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is another in the section where Peter is writing about submission. Started with verse 13 of chapter 2, addressed to all the Christians. It then moves to servants and their relationship. But even there, it's quite clear that he's extended it beyond servants. We then come to our section, where the word submission is found twice. It is also found again at the end of chapter 3. The New King James says, having been made subject, it means to be submissive. And then it's also found in the final chapter, in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to the elders. So submission will continue through the end of the book, but other elements also intrude. We've encountered them before. We see them showing up, beginning to show up much more commonly under servants, where we find the word suffer or suffered. Actually, I've circled three times, but my eyes fall on verse 23. So it's found in verses 19, 20, 21, 23, and then descriptions of suffering. Our suffering and the sufferings of our Savior, and the sufferings of our brothers and sisters. Now, to get a little closer to our section, this passage is one of three that basically say identical things. Two of them are by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. And we need to take a moment just to deal with proper interpretation. Because this passage is one passage that has been used by a club for centuries for men to beat women over the head with, put them in their place. But in the last 45 or 50 years, there's been another approach. And this is where we need to back off just a moment. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of God. And as the Word of God, you are going to encounter, guarantee, somewhere, someplace, you're going to find things you don't like. Or at least, let's put it this way, things that you think are perfectly fine for others, but not for you. Or me. And when we encounter those things, what Ben Franklin spoke of in his autobiography comes to mind, Because it's wonderful being a reasonable, rational being, because we can always come up with reasons to not do what we don't want to do or to do what we shouldn't do. And this passage is one that in the last several decades, there have been tremendous efforts made to say, well, this doesn't apply to us. Well, let me point something out. The basic argument is this doesn't apply because it's culturally conditioned. But Peter talks about cultural conditioning in this passage. And the cultural conditioning he talks about is found in the very first verse when it's reference to the husbands who are unbelieving. You see, in the ancient world, a woman was to be submissive to her husband and have his religion. And Peter is not telling these women to obey the cultural standard. He's actually encouraging them to disobey the cultural standard by maintaining their faith in Jesus Christ. So to reject the passage for cultural conditioning means to reject the idea of rejecting culture. It's kind of mind-numbing. Another element that comes in is found in verse 5, where Peter, talking to the modern woman, says, you need to be like those women of the ancient world. Which, of course, is kind of amusing to us since Peter wrote 2,000 years ago, and we think of that as the ancient world. One of the most irritating things, frustrating things I ever hear is when I hear that mind-numbing argument for we should act in this way or not act in that way because, and then someone relates to 4 digits. Because this is 1981 or 1995. This is no longer the 80s or the 90s. This is 2014. What does that mean? Absolutely nothing. It's a mindless argument, and therefore it's not an argument. Thank you for telling me what the calendar says. What does that have to do with the truthfulness or falseness of a certain position? Nothing. We need to tear into this. There are, before we get too deep at first, there are 2 words that are repeated twice. Submissive, found in verse 1, and then in verse 5. The word means to be under someone else's authority. That's what we found in verse 13, addressing all the Christians. To submit themselves to Nero, that disgusting pervert who was a tyrant. Except, of course, when Nero would require us to do things which would mean we disobey God. He doesn't mention that because it's not necessary. Then he addresses house members. Again, we know that this is usually referring to, and almost certainly is referring to, slaves. But the term is not the normal word for slave. It means a member of the household. And to the despot, that's what the word master is, the masters of their home. It has nothing to do with an inferior and superior beings. Stephen served in the military, Alan served in the military, anybody else served in the military? Not me. Anybody else served in the military? Are officers superior beings to non-coms? Are non-coms superior beings to raw recruits? Well, maybe. At least from what I understand, my son-in-law's former stepfather was a drill instructor, and he probably have things to say about that. But it has nothing to do with being superior. We're going to get to the egalitarianism in the passage in a few minutes. The second thing has to do with the word conduct. It's found twice, verses 1 and 2. The way we live our lives. It's repeated in English because it's repeated in Greek. How we act is important. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper to understand the context and the actual instructions. First of all, the word wife is not there in Greek. Well, it is. But Greek and Hebrew are more like Afro-American dialect than normal American speech. The word is the word women. And the word for husband, by the way, is the word male or man. We have both andros and... now I can't remember the... No, Greek for men, for humans. Anthropos. Anthropos, okay. Both those words are there. But the word man, husband, is the word for man. So in Greek or in Hebrew, you would talk about my man or my woman, because there wasn't a special word for my wife or my husband. So the words were dual purpose, and the context helps you figure out which it means. And in this context, particularly with, as you see in English, your own man, it is referring to husbands and wives, which means this. Context. He's writing to Christians. Writing to Christians, he's not telling the women to submit themselves generally to men outside the church. Secondly, within the church, by the construction of the sentence, he's made it abundantly clear that the women are not to submit themselves to other men who are not their husbands. It is within the body of the church, he's now referring to within that body, to within the homes. And again, we'll see in a few moments, if we can get there before the time doesn't go away, there's an egalitarian element as well, and we'll see how this mitigates these instructions. But it is not wives submit to your husbands because males are superior to females. It is simply the structure of the home. Notice then that he continues to say that even if some of them do not obey the word, and by the way, there's a repetition here which is really good as well, if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Sometimes we will use in a sentence the same word twice with two different meanings. Sometimes we use it with exactly the same meaning. And we need to know. There's that little thing I put up on my door by the door of the study by Gordon Clark about you need to have clear definitions so that everyone knows what they're talking about and you need to use the same definition. Well, Peter didn't get that message. Because when he uses the word logos, word, twice, he uses it in two different senses. The first one should be capitalized. Because it refers not just to the word of God, which includes, but that particular portion of the word of God known as the gospel. The gospel's the word. And so when he writes, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Do that even if some of them don't obey the message. Now we're talking about Christians submitting to husbands who aren't Christians. You might want to read 1 Corinthians 7 for some more information on that from another apostle. But they're saying the same thing. Particularly, again, there's where the cultural context comes in. If they were going to be submissive to the culture, then these women need to give up Jesus Christ. And Peter doesn't tell them to do that. He tells them instead that to be submissive to their husbands in other areas, because if they have not obeyed the word, then they, without a word, parens, from you, it's implied, without a single word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. Not the conduct of other wives, but their own wife. So wives, submit to your husbands. If he's a believer, then you need to do that because he's your husband, and this is fitting. And we'll see a little bit more about that in a moment. But if he's not a believer, how are you going to win him if your new faith tears apart your home? He will hate Christianity and Christ more than ever if it destroys his home. Your conduct, and that includes the submissiveness, is to be winsome. And to make your husband say, well, no, she's not a follower of Zeus. I really wish she would be. But she's an even better wife than she was. Maybe this Jesus has something to do with it. Without her preaching to him. And again, it's repeated, one by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And it's phobos, and it means sometimes from terror to loving respect, which part of that range of meanings do you think Peter is suggesting? I mean, I don't know the customs in Liberia, Mark, but I was astonished, embarrassed in Uganda when women would come. I remember the pastor's wife coming to bring me a bottle of water. I really appreciated that. But before she did, she knelt down before me to hand it to me. At another meeting with Henry Krabbendam at a school, I was just kind of wandering away. I didn't want to sit up front with everybody else. They always drag you up front for some reason. I was sitting at the end, the back of the crowd. I wanted to watch what was happening. And somebody noticed me. I guess I kind of stuck out. And a young lady brought me a chair, and before she handed it to me, she knelt down to hand me the chair. I don't think Janet's knees could sustain that. And in almost 40 years of marriage, I don't think she's ever, well, except to help me with shoes on and off after operations, I don't think she's ever knelt down. I think that's a custom you need to learn, sweetheart. That'll go over well. No. But the conduct, chastity, reverence, love, this is winsome. Then comes the part that Danae wants to hear about, since she has her hair braided. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair. By the way, the word arranging is the word cosmos, because it means an arrangement of something, something organized. That's a cosmos. Janet arranged it, didn't you? The arranging of the hair, that's usually referred to braiding. And in the first century, there's plenty of art and literature to tell you how women really laid it on. Braiding gold or silver threads through their hair and putting jewelry braided into their hair. And the amount of makeup, they didn't have glass mirrors like we did, but they would have finely polished metals so that they could see themselves and put on their makeup, lipstick, eyeliner, and all kinds of stuff that they did. Wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Please note, Peter is not saying you may not braid your hair. Nor is he saying you may not. I mean, a professor always told us that all women should wear a ribbon in their hair. Notice Janet's rolling her eyes. That's fine. I think it's neat, too. I would agree with Dr. Phillips. But I think it looks nice. But this text is not saying you can or that you have to put a ribbon in your hair, that you can't have nice clothing, that you have to look like you dressed out of a mission barrel. It's not saying that. It's saying don't let that be your beauty. I remember talking to my father one time. I don't remember the context. I don't remember the person we were referring to. I simply said that this person is very attractive. And he said, yeah, but your sister, who's a cosmetologist, says that's all makeup. Got me. I don't know. But Peter is saying, don't let that be your beauty. For the old parable about beauty is skin deep, ugly goes clear to the bone. In some ways, that's what Peter's talking about here. Don't let your beauty simply be your makeup or your arranging of your hair or your clothes. That's not what's beautiful. Instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And that, by the way, is anthropos, the hidden man of the heart, hidden human of the heart. Who are you looking out through those eyes, hearing with those ears, talking with that mouth, acting with that body? That's the beauty. That's the beauty we should have. The New King James, at least the edition I have, has with the incorruptible ornament. The 1991 edition, my little personal Bible, has ornament replaced with beauty. The word's in italics in both cases. Dr. Kistemaker said that it is supplied in the NIV because it has to be. It's actual thought. The incorruptible beauty. When you get older, things start happening. Your hair loses its color, right, Alan? No? Mine did. Or it goes thinner. Or you start growing this bay window around your belly. Or you get lines on your face and your teeth fall out and all the other kind of nasty things. Is beautiful people, as they get old, don't stay as beautiful. Doesn't matter. Sooner or later, it's going to happen. And what Peter is saying is, you know, that's because we're corruptible bodies. But there is a beauty inside that can't be corrupted. That's Christ. That's what we'd have. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. This word gentle is found four times in the New Testament. Once, the other three times are found on the lip of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:5, where he refers to the meek or the gentle. And twice when he refers to himself. We're to be like him. Gentle, meek. There is a beauty there. That you could be 95 and all kinds of bad things happen to you, and if it's still there, there's still beauty. And quietness. I tend to be a bit of a boisterous person. People with my personality frequently enter a room mouth first. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to the kind of quietness that comes from being Christ-like. And he says, in the New King James says, it's very precious in the sight of God. The word precious actually means extremely expensive. I saw something this week about cars. I can't remember, was it talking about Rolls-Royce or something? It said, you know, oh, but maybe you don't need that car. You can live with a Lexus, which I think is expensive. I'm more of a Volkswagen kind of guy. This is something that is so highly valued by God. And if it's highly valued by God, then why would you not want to be this way? And being this way, which is highly valued by God, can result, back to verse 1, in the conversion of an unbelieving husband. And then Peter, talking to the modern woman, says, in this manner, in former times, or in the old times, in the ancient days, not first century of this millennium, or not 2 millennia ago, but back in the really old days, that's how holy women who trusted in God, adorned, and there's that word cosmos again, arranged themselves, made themselves beautiful, being submissive to their own husbands. Again, look at the stress on holy women who trust in God. By the way, you might look at this passage and say, I don't see the gospel. It's here at least three times. In verse 1, with some who do not obey the word, they might, without a word, be won. That's the gospel it's referring to. And then in this case, who trusted in God? Who trusted in the promises of God? These are the holy women, and this is how they made themselves. So, young ladies or old ladies, be holy women instead of modern women, whatever modern is. I love when people talk about being postmodern, because literally that means after now. You can't live in a postmodern age unless you time travel, and then wherever you are, there's modern. Let's be holy, submissive to their husbands. And I love what he does about Sarah, and this is why we read that passage. Because he zooms in on one thing about Sarah in the midst of her sinning. Remember the story? God says, I'm coming next year. Abraham's 100 and Sarah's 90. Or maybe he's 99, she's 89. I'll be back next year, and Sarah will have a son. And she laughs at God. And she laughs at God because, yeah, this is going to happen, right? It's been how long since I've had a cycle? The manner of women is gone. My husband's as good as dead. They didn't have actuaries then, but yeah, good as dead. And we're going to have a kid? Yeah, right. She's sinning. And it's topped off when God says, why are you laughing? She's like, I didn't laugh. God said, yeah, you did. But in the midst of that sinning, she refers to her husband as Lord. Again, for 40 years, I've tried to get Janet to call me Lord. It's just never happened. But that, by the way, is cultural. She calls me a lot of things. Most of them are good. But she lives that holiness in reference to me. And then, again, the gospel. He's writing to Gentiles. And he says to Gentile women, you are Sarah's daughters. And the way the verb is phrased in Greek is past tense, you have become Sarah's daughters, because there was a point in time when you weren't. But when you became a believer, as Abraham is a believer, you became Sarah's daughter. Act like it. Do not be afraid with any terror. By the way, the word terror, this is the only time it's found in the New Testament. And it has to do with, you know, that far end of Phobos. That absolute terror. I got 5 minutes. Guys, it's your turn. My turn. Our turn. Likewise, that is continuing the idea, but there's no submission. Notice, by the way, he does not address masters. When Paul does this, he does talk to masters, but Peter's skipping masters. He's not skipping husbands. But he tells us to dwell with them with understanding. Your New King James, the actual Greek is gnosis, knowledge. That is, with Bible knowledge, not culturally defined knowledge. In the ancient Greek world, women were chattels. Your wife could be bought or sold for a certain number of cows. In the Roman world, women had a higher standard in certain respects and lower in others, at least compared to the Jewish world. What Peter is saying is, brothers, you know what the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach about the origin of man? Adam was made in God's image, right? And Eve wasn't, right? I really would like to hear wrong. Male and female created he them. She is just as much the image bearer of God as you are. Just as much. She completes you. That's why Adam had to have Eve, because he had no one that fitted him, that completed him. You need to have that biblical knowledge, gentlemen. She's not a piece of property. She's not your slave. Though she might be willing to get up and get you things when your children are saying, what's wrong with your legs, Dad? But that's grace. That's not law. She did enjoy when I had the hip surgery, and she started to say, what's wrong with your leg? Oh, you had hip surgery. Okay, I will get it for you. Giving honor to the wife. The word is usually used in reference to God, though it is also used earlier in the previous chapter about the honor we give to men. Verse 17, honor all people. Honor the king. Honor your wives. It's not a piece of property. As to the weaker vessel, does not refer to her intellectually or emotionally, but the simple fact of the matter is I can lift Janet and she can't lift me. Now, I may groan and moan and have to go sit down for a little while because I'm weaker than I was when we were young. There may be other reasons. But that's what it's referring to, physical strength and stamina. Men are stronger than women, as a general rule. Are there women who are bigger and stronger than I am? Yes. Are they average? No. As a general rule, your wife is weaker than you. Pay attention to that. Just a fact of life. But here we come back to the gospel. And she is your fellow heir. Heirs together. You don't inherit the gospel and she gets it because of you. This is not Mormonism, where the wife has a veil laid on her when she's buried, and if the husband doesn't want to resurrect her, he doesn't have to take the veil off. She wasn't a very good wife, so she stays dead. No. She's equal. And look at verse 1. Some of those wives are believers when their husbands aren't. And they have to wait on an unbelieving husband to resurrect them? No. How dare, look at the heirs together of the grace of life. In Christ, there is no advantage to being a male or a female for salvation. She's your equal, bub. And then the part that hits me the hardest, and I'm still trying to grasp all that Peter is saying, is here's a good reason why you should do this, gentlemen. Because your prayers will be hindered. Now, I'm not totally sure. Kistemaker suggests that God will not hear your prayers. I'm not sure that I want to go that far, but Peter seems to be saying a lot more than I could think of. Could it be simply that if you are not being this kind of a husband, then you're not going to be a praying man either? It could mean that too. When I read it, all I could think of is 1 Corinthians 7, where it would talk about the husband and wife putting aside their conjugal relationship for a time by mutual agreement. That fits with this very nicely, doesn't it? Not, we're going to go without honey because we're both going to fast and pray. But together, it's a decision. Mutual agreement for the purpose of fasting and prayer. And then coming together again. The whole thrust here is gospel-bathed and gospel-based. It's about how we, as people joined in covenant to someone else, act like people who are in covenant with Jesus Christ. And that's by grace. How do we act in our homes? Again, this has nothing to do with, I can't tell, pick on her, I can't tell, Sherry, submit to me. Well, there might be a little argument later on when it's talking about elders. We'll get there at some point. She's to submit to Mark. He is her man. I'm not. It's not women to men in general in culture. It's not women to men in the church in general. It's women to their husbands and husbands, men, again, males, to your wife. Giving honor to the wife is the New King James. But if I recall correctly, it's the same kind of phraseology we found in verse 1 in the Greek. To your own wife. There are certain things that means then that how I would treat other women, I need to treat Janet differently than I treat other women. Doesn't mean I can treat other women with dishonor, but it certainly means above all women, I should treat her with honor. Maybe I should treat other women as weaker vessels, like holding a door or helping somebody with something, but particularly with Janet. And it's all because we are in Christ. Act like we're in Christ. If we are, let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. Peter does teach us in this passage. But doctrine is not divorced from life. And here, while the emphasis is on life, life is not divorced from doctrine either. How we act and why we should act has to do with what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. What we were as your creation and what we are as your new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is true regardless of the culture or the time we live in. God, I would pray that you'd help us to have that attitude. In essence, we're told to act like Christ, whether we're male or female. For he was gentle and he was quiet. And that is costly in your eyes. Let it be true of us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.